Well, the Metropolitan Tabernacle is one of the most famous churches in history. It's situated in Newington Butts in London, south of the Thames, at a very busy intersection, a junction of three streets. The Tabernacle was built in 1859 to accommodate the explosive growth of a previously small Baptist church. The growth was due to the influential preaching of Charles Haddon Spurgeon, arguably one of the greatest English speakers, speaking preachers of all time. Spurgeon, when he was 21 years old, accepted the call to pastor this church of about 80 people. And at that time, nobody knew or could have possibly have predicted that within 5 years of him accepting that call, they would have to have a building plan to expand the building. Its seating capacity was about 1,200 people, though they were only in attendance of 80. They had to expand it to 6,000 people because of how quickly this ministry grew in those 5 years. The Tabernacle pulpit became world-renowned. Shipments of Spurgeon's sermons, his printed sermons, were said to leave on every ship that sailed from England. He was incredibly world-famous, and so was the church because of that. But in London, the Metropolitan Tabernacle was not famous only for Spurgeon's preaching. Not many people know this. It was incredibly well-known for how busy a church it was in serving one another and in serving the community. It was a veritable ants' nest of activity during the week. They had 100 Sunday school teachers. They had 1,000 people doing evangelism every Sunday afternoon. They had almshouses. They had an orphanage which they ran, an evangelists association. They had 40 local missions, local like church plants that they started. They had many foreign missions, overseas missions. They had a tract society, a ladies' benevolent society, the Christian Brothers Benefits Society, a gospel temperance society, and 50 other societies. At one of the anniversary services of Spurgeon's ministry, somebody read out all the ministries that the church had started, and there were over 60 of them read out. All of these run by volunteers. Every single day of the week, there were people at the church ministering. Historian Arnold Dallimore writes this, quote, "The Tabernacle was a place of almost constant activity. On each of the 7 days of the week, the doors opened at 7 a.m. and did not close until 11 p.m., and there were persons coming and going all the time. The Tabernacle was like a hive of bees, and for the vast majority of its people, to be a member meant to live a very busy life. The affections of the members were entwined around the church and its activities. With grand delight, people went up from what was often the drudgery of daily life to the house of the Lord on Sunday mornings, Sunday evenings, and at least two evenings during the week. And there their hearts were lifted, their minds were informed, their souls were inspired. Many of the women were there again at various hours preparing meals or sewing garments for the orphans, and many of the young men were at the Tabernacle in the evenings, gaining an education, a theological education, or learning something more about doing the Lord's work. For hundreds of persons, the Tabernacle was the center of their existence. The message they heard there had been the means of transforming their lives, remaking their homes, saving them from sin, and giving them new affections and new joys, and they loved the place." Unquote. Question I have to pose to you this morning is, was the Metropolitan Tabernacle an exceptional church? Or was that the standard, the norm in Scripture? Is it okay for some Christians to be that busy with work while other Christians do no more for the church than show up on Sundays to keep the pews warm for a few hours? Well, the answer is found in 1 Peter chapter 4. Turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4. As you know, we've been preaching through 1 Peter verse by verse. And in the past few weeks, we've been looking at how Peter, so convinced that Christ was coming at any moment, as he still can be coming at any moment, should affect our behavior. It should affect our lives. One of the ways it should affect our lives is that we should love one another, that we should forgive one another and bury each other's transgressions in a landfill of forgiveness, because love covers a multitude of sins. We also saw that couch surfing was commanded. Remember couch surfing, that internet company that arranges strangers to stay with each other? This is exactly what the New Testament had in mind. Show hospitality to one another. We saw that the word hospitality, philoxenoi, meant the love of strangers, the opposite of xenophobia, the fear of strangers. And that we believers have this common bond, and so we should open our houses. It doesn't mean just open your house to somebody to have a braai. It means sharing all things in common. If I have a lawnmower and you need a lawnmower, then you have a lawnmower. This is what it means to show hospitality in the Christian way. But then he moves on to another way, a most important way, that if you know that Jesus is coming soon, coming at any moment, this is how it should affect your life as you serve one another. We pick it up in verse 8. I'll read to verse 11, but we're going to focus on verse 10 this morning, and then next week we'll unpack more of it in verse 11. Verse 8, "Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks the oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." And that's a great verse too, and we'll look at that next week, Lord willing. But this morning I want to look at three aspects of service so that you will understand that pew warming is prohibited. Actually, that you will understand what an important part service is to your walk with the Lord, your way of worshiping God. Those three aspects of service are the diversity, the necessity, and the authority of service. Firstly, the diversity of service. Look at verse 10 again. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Now, Peter uses the word here, each, which makes it crystal clear that every single individual believer has a gift. He has received a gift. The fact that the gift is said to be received means it is something from God. It's called God's varied grace, and it's received from God. It's been given by God. We speak of individuals as being gifted, but often the world doesn't really affirm what that gifting means. It means that you have received a gift from God. Now, each believer must serve the body. That's what Peter's saying here. Not 20% of the believers have been gifted by the Lord so that they can serve the other 80%. Each believer has received a gift. Some Christians act like they're going to the movies when they come to church, right? They walk in, they say, "Well, I've paid my entrance fee in the offering box or my online tithe, and so I'm just going to sit back and enjoy the show. I really hope that the pastor's funny this morning. I'm in mood for a comedy. I really hope that the music's good, that the band plays my favorite hymns. And I really hope that those noisy toddlers that sit at the back have somebody to take care of them on the field so that I can enjoy the service." But friends, church is not entertainment. It's worship. And Jesus Christ is worshipped by service, by us serving one another. Tea is not what we do after church. It is church. It's the fellowship. It's the serving of one another. The rehearsal of the songs before the service, the setting up, the cleaning, the pouring the water for the preacher, the arranging the flowers, these are not things in preparation of worship. They are worship. That is the service that Christ commands us. That is what He looks at as our worship service. Yes, singing is part of it. Yes, sitting under the preaching of the word is part of it. Yes, the encouraging one another in fellowship is part of it. But all of that needs to be held up by the superstructure of service, us serving one another as worship to our Savior. Verse 10 says, as each has received a gift. Now the word there, gift, there are a couple of words in Greek for gift, and one comes from the stem that we get the word donate from, but this is a different one. This is the word charisma. You've heard that before. There's a charismatic person. They have a charm about them that's been given to them. Well, charisma comes from the Greek word charis. Well, charisma is the Greek word, by the way. It means gift, but it's a specific type of gift. It comes from the other Greek word charis, which means grace. For by grace you have been saved. The same grace of God, the free, undeserving gift of salvation which God bestows upon you, God also gives gifts, free, undeserved grace gifts to people that they can serve one another. These aren't the gifts that are exchanged at Christmas time. This is the type of gift that you don't deserve. This is the type of gift that somebody has bestowed upon you, like a king bestowing a title and lands, which comes with honor, a privilege, and it comes with responsibility as well. That is the type of gift that each of us has received. Notice that he uses the word each. He also later in the verse uses the word varied, God's varied grace. He says that it is a gift, not the gift. It's not that each of us has received the gift, but a gift. What does this tell us? Simply that the gifts differ. Each one has a gift, and we need to be good stewards of God's varied grace. Varied, like the types of trials. It's a word that he used, the manifold, the variegated, the multicolored types of trials that come our way. He's talking, it's the same word. It's the multicolored types of gifts that God has given us. Paul says it this way in 1 Corinthians 12:4. Now they are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. Verse 7, he says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And there are many passages. You can look at Romans 12, the first 8 or so verses, speaking about gifts as well. Many places in Scripture speak about how the gifts are different. There are different types of gifts. And a church is made up of its own set of gifts, like a fingerprint. The unique fingerprint of each local church in the world is made up of all the different believers that are there with all their different gifts, come in different qualities and different standards. Now, these gifts can take various forms, because you might be thinking, I don't know what my gift is. And next week's going to help us a little bit more with that, the different types of gifts. But for now, know this. They can take various forms, like a natural endowment. You're born with a certain gift. You have the gift of the gab. You can communicate well or teach well. It's an ability that you're just born with. Some people have people. You know, I'm a people person kind of thing. It's something you're born with, a natural endowment that God has given you. Then a gift could be training that you've received. Maybe musical training, many years of practicing that instrument that your parents forced you to do. Well, now you have this ability, this training that you have, and it's a gift that God has given you, like it or not, really. And maybe it's a financial gift. Perhaps you've had training in high-level accounting services or some sort of degree that you've achieved. Who do you think gave you that education? The Lord did. He gave it to you as a gift. Perhaps it's a physical ability. You know, we don't form a work party to build the retaining wall at Thousand Hills Baptist Church out of all of the elderly folk in the church, although they're welcome to join us. Perhaps you have the physical ability of just strength and health and vitality that you can go and serve in that kind of way. Perhaps it's a desire that you have, a desire to help. Some people just love kids. Some people just love baking. I love serving people, but I don't love baking. I've never managed to actually do it properly, and so I just can't do that. Perhaps you have that love. Now, anyone can learn to do that, but some of you, it's just something that you enjoy. You enjoy being patient with people. You enjoy hanging out with old people and encouraging them, or young people and teaching them, or whatever it is. These are all gifts that God gives us. Perhaps it's an opportunity. Perhaps a gift that God has given you is simply the opportunity, the fact that you can do something that other people can't. Maybe your job allows you some flexibility in your hours. Perhaps you're single, and so you have availability, you have time. Perhaps you're retired, and so now you have more time to serve. These are all gifts that God gives you. And you can notice how some of the gifts are given just for a season in your life. You don't have to be single your whole life just because you're single now. You don't have to be retired your whole life just because you're retired now. God gives you certain gifts at certain seasons, and others you're born with. Some of them you get when you're saved. The Holy Spirit supernaturally infuses a gift into you. Perhaps you were the least patient person in the world, and suddenly the fruit of the Spirit and patience has turned into a gift that you're just particularly patient with people and loving and kind. That sometimes happens when you're saved. Other times you're born with it. And then when you get saved, the gift is channeled in the direction of God and His worship and His service. But it's important also to realize that no Christian has all the gifts. There's no Christian that has every single gift that the Holy Spirit has to bless a church with. Otherwise, we wouldn't need a church, would we? Especially if each Christian had all the gifts, there would be no need for us to come together. You can do everything on your own. But God has designed that Christians congregate in families, in congregations, in local churches, where we can minister to one another. It's one of the ways that He shows the world what true sacrificial love looks like. Now, some Christians act as if they have all the gifts. They say things like, I don't see church membership in the Bible. I don't see it in the New Testament. well, I don't think I need to be part of a particular local church. I can move from church to church. I like this one's music, and then in the evening I go for that one's preaching, and next week I'll go to the other church down the road because I like the snacks that they have afterwards or whatever, and that's fine because I'm an individual before the Lord. Well, you are an individual before the Lord, but is it really true to say that you don't see anywhere in the New Testament the concept of Christians committing to one another for a time? You don't see that in the body metaphor? The building metaphor? The family metaphor? You try to have the same view of the body of Christ. Imagine your thumb had that view. You know, it's just a loose association with your body. It shows up every once in a while. Some of you men have hair that's doing that right now, you know. Loose affiliation with the body. Try doing that with your family. Is, you know, little Susie, where is she for dinner today? Not sure. Didn't even notice that she hasn't been here the last 3 days. Maybe she's living at another family for a while. No, there's the metaphors, the pictures mean nothing if you take commitment out of them. And some of you are no more than a receding hairline on the body of Christ because you refuse to get plugged in. You refuse to commit to serve one another. And this is clear in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 1, chapter 4. Now Paul, speaking to the Corinthian church, says this: I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. What type of grace? Verse 7 tells us. So that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus. Now, what Paul's saying is, he's telling the Corinthian church that you as a church, as you're waiting for Christ to return, you're not lacking anything. He's speaking to them as a group. He's not saying to each individual member there, you have all the spiritual gifts. What he's saying is that each individual member has everything that they need because the church has been blessed with all of the spiritual gifts that they need to accomplish their mission. Now, what if one of the members or a few of the members died or refused to use their gifts? Would the Corinthian church then not have everything? Paul seems pretty confident that they would have everything that they need until their mission was accomplished. You see, if there's a lacking area in a certain church body, the Holy Spirit meets that need by sending more members with those gifts or giving certain members those gifts. For example, when we had a pianist that left our church, and we prayed to God for the need to be supplied, and then he downloaded supernaturally the ability to play piano to one of our congregation members. No, he didn't. He took one of our congregation members who had practiced piano for thousands of hours in their life, and he stirred in their soul the desire to now want to spend that time practicing and playing for the church, and we had somebody volunteer. And then when that person moved off to Australia, we went before the Lord again and said, please supply the need. And instead of stirring in the heart somebody who was already a pianist in the congregation, the same week, mind you, he moves a Baptist pianist from Joburg to Hillcrest, and who joins our church. Coincidence? I think not. God is involved in these things. These are answers to prayers. When the church has something lacking, he meets that need through the spiritual gift. But you are the bearers of those spiritual gifts. They don't just download through the internet. They come in the souls of Christians. And as Christians join churches and commit to churches and offer to serve with their gifts, the church is built up. And that's the purpose of you being here. The Corinthians had everything that they need to function, and we have everything that we need, and it's all supplied. Now, it's part of my job to stir that up in you, and perhaps you're not using your gift, and you need to be. So ask God this week to show you your gifts, and next week we'll look more into trying to discover what those are, but ask God to show you what your gifts are. Could even be money. Some people have the gift we all wish we had, right? They're money magnets. I mean, they can sell ice to Eskimos and igloos to Bushmen. I mean, they just attract money. God just ushers it their way. Why do you think that money's coming their way? Why do you think God's ushering that money to you? It's so that you can serve. So you can bless others. Maybe it's the gift of time or availability. Perhaps it's the gift of counseling. Maybe you're just particularly good at giving people advice. hopefully you can apply that advice to your own life as well. That's one of the credentials. But maybe you've got that gift. You know, there are some people that just give other people advice. You're like, buddy, maybe you should take some of that. Perhaps you have musical training. Perhaps you're skilled with your hands. You can help with maintenance projects, things like that. Perhaps you are patient with children. Perhaps you have a home that you can open for a home group to host, or a youth group to host. Perhaps you're good with encouraging words. Maybe you're good at parenting. There's nothing to be ashamed of if you're good at something. God's given you that gift so that you can share it. Now, it's different to go boasting about it, but if you're using that gift, perhaps you're good at parenting. Go to the people that aren't good at parenting and say, hey, have you tried this? And we all need to be humble to learn from each other in that way. Perhaps you have a teaching talent. Perhaps you have an extra car that you could give to the ministry to be used, someone else that needs a car for a time. Perhaps you even have what I call the dreaded gift, the gift of singleness. Paul calls it a gift in 1 Corinthians 7. He says, I wish that you all had this gift, that I have the gift of singleness. And when I read that, I was like, no, Lord, please. Please, not me. But some of you have that gift. You've been given the opportunity and the time, and Paul specifically says in 1 Corinthians 7, if you're single, you should go and do a devotion in that chapter, about how the reason you have this gift is so that you can spend time on the things of the Lord. He says once you're married, once a man gets married, he has to spend time on the things that his wife wants. And that's not a bad thing. He does need to do that. But when he's single, he can just devote so much more of his time to the things of the Lord. Use those gifts. So you can see that God's gifts are as diverse as a cornea from a kidney or an ear from an elbow. They're very diverse, and yet we need all of them to function as a healthy body. So that's the first aspect of service, the diversity of service. The second one is the necessity of service. Look at verse 10 again. As each has received the gift, use it to serve one another. Now Peter instructs everyone with a gift, which is each and every believer, very simply, to use it. Perhaps your version says employ it. In other words, give it a job. Put it to work. You've been given a gift. Use your gift. Serving is not an option here. It's a command. The word there to serve is diakonuntes, diakonos. What word do we get from that? The word deacon. What are deacons? Deacons are servants. They're people that have been given the official position of servant. So all the dirty work the elders don't want to do, they shove onto the deacons and they do it for you. And all the work that gets done in the church behind the scenes is somehow related to these deacons. And in a sense, all Christians are to be deacons. We're all to be ministers because of this verse. We're supposed to be continually serving one another. It's a present active. Literally, it could be translated, use it to be continually ministering to one another. Continually. A lady once said to me that she couldn't become a member. I was, you know, trying to encourage her to become a member of our church, and she said, well, she didn't want to become a member of the church because she couldn't serve, and she knew that as a requirement we'd require members to serve in the church. Well, I said to her, but this isn't a requirement of Hillcrest Baptist. This is a requirement of the New Testament. This is a requirement of Jesus Christ. It's not that if you're a member of our church you have to serve. It's if you're a Christian you have to serve. Being a non-member doesn't mean God gives you some special pass that you can sit in the church, and when someone says, I'm sorry, could you sign up for snacks next week? Oh, sorry, I got my non-membership free pass, don't have to serve card here, you know, get out of jail thing. I'm one of the lucky ones. You haven't roped me into membership yet. No, if you're a Christian, if you're claiming the name of Christ, if you say, I've been saved from my sin because of what Jesus did on the cross, and he has saved me unto what? Unto good works which he prepared for us. What are these good works? Service, evangelism, all sorts of different things, but it's things that God has gifted you for. You don't get to decide that you don't want to do it. You have to do it. Now, if you're unlucky enough to go to a church that says you're not allowed to serve unless you're a member, then guess what you have to do? You have to become a member. You have to do whatever it takes in order to serve. It's what the Bible says. But amazingly, there are some people who don't serve. You would think, I mean, why is Peter stressing use it? Why is he that's the main verb of the sentence. That's the main imperative. That's the command that he's giving us. Why do you have to give somebody a gift and then command them to use it? I mean, if you buy your teenager an iPod, you don't have to now tell him, now use it. You can't tear him away from it, right? You give him a cell phone, and all he's ever doing is sending SMSs to. He didn't even have that many friends before. You don't have to tell him, I really want you to use this thing as much as you can. No, he just uses it all the time. Now, God gives you the gift of whatever, singleness, and you just sit on it. I'm too busy being single. Too busy trying to stop being single. Or whatever it is. You're missing the point. God's given you the gift, and now Peter's telling you, just in case you didn't know that you were supposed to use the gift, use it. And amazingly, there are people, far too many Christians, who are not using their gifts. God has saved them. He has equipped them. He has called them and moved them into a local body, and they're not using their gifts. They're sinning. The solution isn't to leave the church and go to a different church where they don't stress service. The solution is to repent and to start serving. Find somewhere to serve. Otherwise, you're just a useless part in the body. You're like a pen with no ink in it. Have you ever done that? You go to the phone, you pick it up. Yes, I've got a pen. I'm going to write the number. Oh, and then you've got that whole container full of pens. I don't know, maybe it's just my house. And every pen I pull out doesn't write. Eventually I'm carving the number into the exam pad because I can't find a pen with ink. And there's something about it, I can't bring myself to throw it out because maybe one day it'll work. Honestly, that's sometimes how the church leaders feel about people in the church. You need to drag them to service. But you don't want to throw them out because maybe one day they'll get a clue that they have some ink in them that God's given them. You are being useless if you're not serving. And you're feeling empty too. You're feeling unused. You're feeling unfulfilled. Now, I got a footnote here. A disclaimer. A caveat. Because the last time I preached on something like this, the strangest people emailed me. Not that they're strange, but the least likely people emailed me. People that are serving. He emailed me and said, I was really, really convicted. In fact, I was offended that you said those things about me not serving, blah, blah, blah. And I said, but don't you do this, this, and this? Yes. Well, why, you're the one offended. Maybe you're convicted that you should serve even more. Maybe you've got a gift we don't know about. But so this is my disclaimer. Hillcrest Baptist Church is exceptional in this area. I've hardly seen a church out there. I mean, I've read of the Metropolitan Tabernacle, but we have an incredibly high percentage of people, as we saw, that are plugged into home groups and serving there, that are involved in the different ministries, that are doing multiple ministries. We're not one of these churches where 20% of the people do 80% of the work. We have 80% of the people doing 100% of the work. It's fantastic, and I want to encourage you in that. But there are always going to be those fringe people. Those fringe folks out there who just sit in their hands. I'm not talking about visitors. I'm not talking about people that are coming to the church a little bit and trying to see where they fit in, seeing as they still agree with the church. I'm not talking about that. You know who I'm talking about, if it's you. Don't be thinking of other people. Think about you. Do you have a gift God has given you that you know, I've committed to this local body, this is the church where God wants me, and yet you're not using your gift to help this church? Is that you? So what are some of the reasons? I was just thinking, like, why is it that some people don't serve? One of the simple reasons is ignorance. They don't know that it's sin not to serve. They love the Lord. They want to please the Lord. And if they found out that they were sinning, they would stop. Well, now you know. Use it. Okay? So that's no longer an excuse for you. But perhaps it's a different type of ignorance. Perhaps you don't know what your gift is. Perhaps you haven't recognized your gift. Well, that's valid. They want to serve. They just, where can I serve? Perhaps you're too new, and the elders first want to know that you're faithful or that you're a believer or whatever it is, and that's fine too. But if you don't know what your gift is, then come back next week to help find that. But the nutshell version is, start serving somewhere, something small, something that you don't even need to be a member to do. You know, picking up litter or stacking chairs or just something small, just so that you get into the habit of serving the Lord. This is worship you're offering the Lord, and you're helping that way. And what will happen is, often faithfulness in one area leads to faithfulness in another, right? If you're faithful with a little, God gives you more. It's a very common principle in Scripture. It works the same in the church. In fact, deacons are told not to be made deacons until you've tested them, until you've seen them doing the service. So sometimes a person will be gifted as a teacher, but they're just stacking chairs. But they do it so faithfully, sweeping the floor, coming early to do something, so faithfully that God brings to the leader's attention that here's at least a faithful person. And if they're faithful with stacking chairs, maybe they'll also be faithful on the sound desk. And then maybe they'll also be faithful teaching a Sunday school class. Maybe they'd be faithful as an elder or not a pastor. Well, they've got a pastor. But, you know, they'll be faithful as someone else doing something else. Right? Fucking carried away here. Another reason some people don't serve is laziness. Right? I mean, let's face it. That's one of the reasons people don't serve. The word gift doesn't mean that you don't have to work at it. Just because you're gifted at something doesn't mean it's easy to do it. It just means that the work you put into it pays off. If you're a gifted singer, you have perfect pitch. Somebody with perfect pitch, it could take them a year of training before they can sing a complicated aria. But a tone-deaf person, they practice for a year and they can barely sing Happy Birthday. You know, and then they've got to start practicing for the next year again. It's just that if you're gifted in something, you still have to work at it. It's just that the work pays off. If you're a gifted pianist, you still need to practice. It's just that the practice pays off. That's what it is. Some people are lazy to put in that work, to put in that practice. You might have time and availability, but you don't want to use it for the body. That's another reason that people don't serve, is selfishness. They have a gift. They know their gift. They have time. They have time to come early in the church. They don't have kids that they have to get ready and drag to church. They can just show up and unlock. Lock up afterwards. They can come and they have time in the week to bake goods for home group or for the church meeting, whatever. But they don't want to do that. They want to use their time for themselves. And they want to sleep later, watch more TV, or spend more time on their hobby or entertainment. So even though God's given them the gift, they're bearing that gift because they're selfish. And Peter doesn't say, use it for self-service. He says, use it to serve one another. That's why you've got the gift. Spurgeon says this, because people always find time for their own needs, right? This is what Spurgeon says. You've got to love it. Men ride stallions when they hunt for personal gain, but they ride snails on the road to heaven. It's true. People always find time for what they want to do. I mean, they hunt after that time with their stallion, and then it's the church needs you, and they get on their snail. I'm on my way to church now to help out. Just a reluctance. It shouldn't be that way. These are the people that want what the church offers, but they don't want to lift a finger to offer something for the church. They want a clean building. They want a pastor to preach. They want a band to lead songs. They want a car guard to watch their car. They want some tea and cookies afterwards. But their names mysteriously appear on no rosters, and no pen of theirs has ever touched a sign-up sheet. Strange that way. But they enjoy the things that they're getting coming to the church. Proverbs 30, verse 15 has a word for them. The leech has two daughters, give and give. The leech names her daughters the same name, gimme, gimme. Some people are that way. I mean, the leech is just along for the ride. He's on the body. He's there. He's a part of the body. But he's just sucking resources. He's not contributing anything. The leech has two daughters, give and give. You wouldn't try that with your bank. Withdrawal, 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 no deposits. You never put any deposits in your bank. Welcome to bankruptcy. That's what that's called. There are a lot of things you would never try that with. But the church, give me, give me, give me. And what's amazing about these particular pew warmers is that they are diligent in one thing, and one thing only, suggestions. These people are very diligent in making suggestions of how to improve the ministry. I think the young people should go and visit old age homes. You mean the young people that run the youth group on Friday night, that teach Sunday school, that come to home group, that come to Cornerstone, FOF, those young people? You think they should go and visit the old age people? Okay. I think we should have a prison ministry at this church. I think it's a fantastic idea. One of the things we need is to go and minister to the prisoners. Are you telling me that you're volunteering to start a roster, find out what needs to be, contact the people at the prison, find out if you can come, book a slot, be there every week, train the people on what they need to do? Are you volunteering for that? That's fantastic. We need that at our church. And as soon as you put in the word, are you, you know, volunteering, they start spluttering because they can't get all the legitimate excuses out of their mouth fast enough. And I'm not even being facetious, they are legitimate excuses. They always have really good reasons why they can't serve in this way. They just think other people should serve in this way. Do you come to church to serve, or to be served. Jesus in Matthew 20 verse 27 says, whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to serve, not to be served, but to serve. The Son of Man, Jesus Christ, came not to be served. Jesus. Now, if there's one person in the universe who said, I came to be served, that's okay, because the whole church revolves around serving him. But he, when he came to earth, he didn't come to be served. He served others. I mean, he would do the lowliest task if it needed being done. They walk into the upper room at the Passover feast just before he's about to die for their sins, and there's no one to clean their feet. There's a need, Jesus met it. They needed to be served, I'm going to serve. He takes off his clothes, he puts on a towel, he bends down, he starts washing feet. Why? Because it needed to be done. Do you come to church with that mindset? Always looking for something to do, no matter how lowly it is? Or are you only willing to serve if the service can showcase your particular gift that you think that you have? I have this flashy gift up front that I need to be there, and until they ask me to do that, I'm not serving. Well, maybe God's given you some other gifts and he first wants you to use those because this body needs that. A friend of mine in seminary taught me this principle so well. He used to say, you don't even go and visit another church without the mindset of how can I serve the saints. You always look for ways to serve. Even if you get there and there's nothing else you can do, but you see lit on the ground, you pick it up for that church, that's a way that you can serve them. Just go with that mindset. So this last holiday, Kim and I went down to Cape Town area, and we went to a church, which is new for me, because usually even when I'm away from this church, I'm preaching at another church. So I thought, yeah, finally, I get to go and sit in the congregation. I get to hear someone else preach. I love it hearing other people preach. And I remembered this, that my friend taught me, just make sure that you're serving. So I prayed beforehand, Lord, give me an opportunity to serve this body. And I was thinking, because I have a lot to give. Now, I don't know if I thought through all of this in that way, but I didn't know what service was awaiting me there. I just thought, I'm willing to serve in any way. Because I have some experience in preaching, so I took a sermon with me in the back of my Bible. Just in case the preacher didn't show up and they didn't know what else to do, I'd be there to serve them, you know. Or perhaps there's a theological student there who needed some refining and he's thinking of a certain area that maybe I've studied, or who knows how the Lord's going to use my fantastic giftedness, right? That's not really what I thought, but it might have been a little. So I go to this church, waiting to serve, looking for an opportunity to serve, and we come in, it's a tiny little church, and because it was the holidays, the regular preacher was gone. But there was a speaker, and he did show up, and he was really good, too. But anyway, there was this... One of the obvious needs was there was no instruments to be played. There was a piano, but there was no pianist. And I can't play the piano, so that wasn't it. Although I wished I could, because I would have wanted to lead at least one hymn or something like that. But I wanted to serve, so I'm thinking how... And as this guy's preaching, and he was good, Noah started preaching too. So my little, at that stage, I don't know, 18-month-old, he becomes, shall we say, vocal, chatty, cheerful. But in a tiny... you know, acoustically sound room with no cry room, it was distracting. It was distracting the other people, and at that point, the Holy Spirit showed me how to serve. He practically tapped me on the shoulder and said, look, I'm giving these people a lot of grace so that they prevent themselves from turning around and looking at you. Just serve them. So I took him out of the room, and I sat outside the church and played with Noah and prayed for the preacher and for the sermon and for the people in there. Now, it wasn't a flashy ministry. It's not what I had in mind. It's not what I would consider myself gifted for, child care, per se. But you know what? I felt tremendously fulfilled. I felt happy doing it. Because I knew the only other person really who could have done that job for us is Kim, and she does it every week. She's practically a single parent here at church, because I can't do it. And here was an opportunity for me to serve my wife, to serve the congregation. They didn't even know I was serving them. They weren't aware of how the sermon would have been different if Noah was there preaching alongside the guy. So we were just outside, you know, watching the cars go by and praying. But it was wonderful, because I felt like I helped that church in some way. Are you always looking for opportunities to serve this church? Do you come here to serve or to be served? And finally, the authority of service. We've seen the diversity and the necessity. Look at verse 10. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. You see, the reason you have a gift, and the reason you must use it to serve one another, is because it's God's property that He's entrusting to you. It's a resource of God's that He's giving to you to manage on His behalf. A steward, it says there, is a good steward. A steward was a house manager. It appears in a lot of the parables, the unrighteous steward, the shrewd steward, the talents, the minas, all of these have to do with stewards, where they're entrusted with something, and then the master leaves the house in their care. A modern equivalent would be a manager of a shop. You start a business, you open a shop, you don't want to be there all day, so you hire a manager. Now imagine you found out, after a few months, that the manager regularly doesn't show up for work. He regularly closes the shop early. He pockets some of the profits. He doesn't do the work. He gives all the real hard work to his assistant manager. What are you going to do? You're going to fire him. You're going to promote the assistant manager, right? Well, in the same way, God has given you gifts. Now, He's going to demand an accounting of those gifts, a reckoning of them. You are His steward. And Peter had emblazoned through all the parables, had emblazoned on his mind this concept that Jesus is coming soon and He's going to come with an accounting, a reckoning of what we've done. So time is limited. And one of the things you need to do with your eschatology is bring it into your life and flesh it out by serving one another. 1 Corinthians 4:2 says, it is required of stewards that they be found trustworthy. Are you trustworthy with the gift that God has given you? That's why Peter said, the end of all things is at hand, to stir that up in you. When He comes, He's going to look, have you buried that talent in the ground to rust? Are you leaving it rotting on a lazy boy at home in front of the TV, or are you putting it to work? Are you employing it? I'm just going to read for you quickly in Luke 19. You know this parable. It's the parable of the minas. Not the one of the talents. This is the one where the guy with 10 minas makes 10 more and he gets 10 cities to rule. The other one gets 5 minas, he turns it into 5 more minas and he gets 5 cities to rule. And then it says this in verse 20. Then another came saying, Lord, here is your mina, the one that he was given, which I kept laid away in a handkerchief. You can sense the master saying, excuse me? You invested it where? Handkerchief bank? I mean, do you put it somewhere? And he's like, no, in a literal handkerchief under the ground, because it's safe now. And he said to him, I will condemn you with your own words, you wicked servant. You knew that I was a severe man, taking what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank? And at my coming, I might have collected it with interest. And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Your very eternal reward is hanging in the balance of what you do with your gifts. If you knew a stock was going to have a high yield at the end of the month and another one was going to tank, which one would you put your money in? And yet you know that you're going to die and this world is going to be sent to the recycling plant, and yet you're investing your time in temporal earthly pursuits when you could be investing it in the eternal kingdom. Why are you doing that? So we've seen the diversity of service and the necessity of service. We've seen the authority of service. God has the authority to tell you to serve. And His gifts belong to Him, and He can take them back too. Now there are those of you who are serving, the vast majority, and I want to encourage you and thank you and know that even if we don't see, even if it's very behind the scenes, God knows. He sees and He's pleased by that. There are ladies that come early to set up tea and flowers. They come on Saturdays. They do this at their own expense. There are men who are building a retaining wall with their bare hands and tires for another congregation. There are people who serve. The young adults serve all the time. You have no idea how hard these young adults serve. Almost every night of the week they're out doing something for you, for your children, for the church. Our elders, I'm astounded how much energy these men have. It must be supernatural that they can even keep on going, and yet they keep working. The deacons, all the behind-the-scenes stuff that you don't even know happens. These people are working and serving, and I want to encourage them, and I want to encourage all of you that are doing that. But we still have needs. We have needs because the church is growing, and the more the church grows, the more needs there are, and so the more people God brings in. He changes their hearts. He makes them move city or move churches or just come out of the woodwork or get saved, and He plugs them into the church. One of the needs that we have, and this is the main one, is the creche need. Notice how silent it is at the moment. Don't you love that? You know, but that's silent because the moms are outside looking after their kids, or the dads are outside looking after their kids. They have to alternate. You can serve them and the congregation by putting your name down. Just go to Sam Williamson. She's in charge of the creche ministry in the roster, and say, I want to put my name down once this year. Just once. I don't want to be on every single time. Just once this year. There's like 180 people here. It would take years for us to need you to do that again. Instead of the same people week after week, we just need one or two more names. But the more names we have, if 50 people say, I want my name down once a week, yeah, once a year, that's the year taken care of. And all you have to do is look after the little guys. They just run around anyway. They can cry. It's up there on the field. No one hears. It's easy. Another thing we really need is tea. The tea ministry, the coffee ministry. We just need a couple more names of people. Doesn't have to be ladies. It can be men. It can be young adults. Get your parents' tea out the cupboard and, you know, go and get a job and pay them back for it and bring it to church. We need people to supply the tea and to set it up, the dishes afterwards. It's just, again, just a few more names would make this ministry so much easier on the people that do it every single week for you. Work parties, when we announce that there's a work party, working at Thousand Hills Baptist, something like that, please talk to Duncan, sign up for that. The flowers ministry, these flowers don't appear here ex nihilo every week. You know, just God doesn't create fresh flowers right there. He creates them in people's gardens, and they cut them and arrange them and bring them at their own expense. Please, we need just a few more names on flowers. The hospital service. Talk to Anthony King about helping with the hospital service, wheeling people in wheelchairs just to go and hear the gospel preached. A pianist. We need another pianist because we don't want to burn out the one that we've got. Okay? It's nice to have a couple of pianists so that you can rotate them a little. Lest one get arthritis or something. Who knows? We need Sunday school teachers. Just a couple of Sunday school teachers, because some of the Sunday school teachers would be better suited for creche because their kids are in creche, etc. So please, if you can teach Sunday school, if you don't know what it involves, just talk to the person involved. Please, let's be known as a church that's obedient to the Lord. Let's be known as a church that is serving the saints. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word, and we know it's challenging, but we love that about your word. We love that about your spirit, that he does not leave us in our complacency and in our sin, but he's continually working in our souls. And so we ask you, Holy Spirit, please sanctify us, make us more like Christ, make us more, give us more of a desire to serve one another, that we would not come to be served, but that we would want to be like our Savior, who died for us and rescued us from our own selfishness, that we can repent of that selfishness and bear fruit, the fruit of service for your glory. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to see that even throughout the week, everything that we do is worship to you. Not just the singing or coming to church, but everything that we do. And especially, Lord, give us opportunities and desires to serve one another. In Christ's name, we pray. Amen.